Turning your Bibles to Daniel chapter 5, we're continuing our study of the book of Daniel. And this morning, we're seeing Daniel as he serves, in fact, as he comes to the end of serving in the Babylonian Empire. We move to chapter 5. Daniel is dealing with a man that's a king by the name of Belshazzar. He's actually the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. As you read with me the scripture a while ago, and he keeps saying that Nebuchadnezzar is his son, as his father, at the word is basically ancestor. And we know from history that Belshazzar was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. This morning, we're seeing the end of the Babylonian Empire. We're seeing that Belshazzar has a party. He's making fun of the God of Israel, and God sends a message. And we call it the handwriting on the wall, and that's what we're going to see. Today is the end of the kingdom. God told through Jeremiah the prophet that Babylon would rule for 70 years. This is the end of the 70th year. This is their 70 years. Daniel's an old man. Daniel was taken off probably when he was 14, 15, maybe a young man, maybe as old as 20. We don't know. When he was taken into captivity, 70 years have passed. He could be as old as 90 years old. He will fulfill his last service to a king of the Babylonian Empire, and we'll see it this morning. You know, there's some messages that are hard to give. I had a friend that was in the military. And his job was to go to a family and tell of an injury or of a death. And he said it was really hard for him because you were not supposed to show any emotion. He could only give the message. Sometimes I think of soldiers, police officers, troopers, chaplains, pastors who sometimes have to give a bad message. Well, this morning, Belshazzar's going to get a bad message from God. See, we see that this is the final night for the Babylonian Empire. This message is, your time is up, O king, and the kingdom will fall. And I want you to realize that Nebuchadnezzar is gone. He's died. Belshazzar's now the king. He's the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. He at this time is co-ruling with his father, a guy by the Nabonius. Nabonius was in a town called Tima. It's already fallen to the Medo-Persians. The Medo-Persians have now conquered the Babylonian Empire. They're conquering. The only thing left is the city of Babylon. The city of Babylon was huge, gigantic city, high walls, towers. Most in the city of Babylon, especially Belshazzar, they did not think the city could be taken. That's one reason they're having a party. They're having a party thinking we're okay. Nothing can take care of us. Nothing can get us. But at this time, the Medo-Persian Empire, under a Mede by the name of Darius and a Persian by the name of Cyrus, they're conquering what we call the Babylonian Empire. And the only thing left is the big city. And so what's going to happen? In Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11, the Bible said that the land will be desolate and then the nation will serve Babylon for 70 years. It is now the 70th year. It's over. If you remember when we had the statue in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and he saw this statue and the head was gold and the arms and chest were silver and the belly and thigh were bronze and the legs were iron and the feet were iron and clay. And those were the empires to come. And he told Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold, but the arms of silver, the arms and chest of silver are coming. That's the Medo-Persian Empire and they're about to take the Babylonian Empire. And a man by the name of Darius is leading the way. It's hard to put this together because in history, we found three different Dariuses, and it's just hard for them to match. But best that we can tell is Darius is a sub-ruler under Cyrus, king of Persia. The Medo-Persians came together, and Darius is leading the charge against the city. That's the best that we can understand. We don't know a lot about him. Nabonius has already fallen at Tima, and now this city is about to fall. Now, let me remind you that Belshazzar feels like everything's fine. The walls of the city were gigantic, 300 feet high. The towers were 400 feet tall. The walls themselves were 87 feet wide. You could ride chariots across the top of it. He says, nobody can take my kingdom. And what you find from the Bible is that pride always goes before a fall. And the time is coming because God has said that he will change rulers from the Babylonian Empire to the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, Belshazzar's having a party, and we talked about it last time, that he may be having the party to try to show everybody that things are okay, but most people in the city realize that there's an enemy surrounding the city of Babylon, and it's about to fall. What Belshazzar does, which is amazing, is he says, bring out those articles that we took from the temple in Jerusalem. You remember when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem in 605 BC, then 598 BC, then 585 BC, and on the third time they conquered the city, they destroyed the temple and took the articles from the temple, cups and bowls and all kinds of things. Belshazzar brings out the cups and the bowls and says, let's drink out of them and let's make fun of the God of Israel. Well, right in the middle of making fun, something happens. You know, there's this old saying, be careful. Whatever you sow, you shall also reap. Galatians 6, 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. And we're seeing Belshazzar making fun of the God of Israel. As we look at this passage, and we talked about it last week, there are three famous sayings from the book of Daniel in chapter 5. And those three sayings are, your knees are knocking together, the handwriting's on the wall, and your number is up. We saw that Belshazzar, when the hand began to write on the wall, he was so scared, it says, that his knees began knocking together. We're going to find that the handwriting is on the wall, and we're going to find this morning that his number is up. And so you see that the knees knocking was fear, the handwriting was a coming judgment, and the number is, your number is up. And so what's going to happen? Well, look at verse 5. Let's just go back and get a review. Belshazzar's having the party. Look at verse 5 of Daniel chapter 5. Suddenly the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. We talked about it last week. What if we were here and suddenly a hand appeared right there and began to write on that wall right there, right in front of all of us? Well, that's what happened. And it scared them all. And the best we can tell, we had this picture. We don't know, you know, what it really looked like and what this man looked like. But this is the word. This is the word mene, mene, tekel, uparsha. That's the words. It's written up and down that way. We don't know whether it's written across or up and down. It could have been anyway. But we see him. There's this hand writing on the wall. And it's kind of an amazing thing that happens here. And so what does he do? Verse 6, it says, the king's face grew pale and his thoughts alarmed him and his hip joints went slack and his knees began knocking together. And this is that famous story that people say, he was so scared his knees were knocking together. Well, that's really true. Well, what is he going to do? He didn't know what to do. And suddenly the queen mother enters. Now, the best we can tell is this is either his mother or his grandmother. And she lived long enough to know about Daniel, at least when Nebuchadnezzar was the king. And so look what happens, verse 10. The king entered the banquet hall because of the words of the king and his nobles. And the queen spoke and said, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts alarm you or your face be pale. And she says this, there is a man in your kingdom in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of your, it says father, it's the word ancestor. In the days of your ancestor, illumination, insight, wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods was found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your ancestor the king, appointed him chief of the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners. She said, look, there was somebody that's lived a long time ago. And he can tell things like that. He could come in this room and he could read the writing on the wall for you. And so here's what he does. He brings Daniel in, and he makes fun of Daniel right off. He says, are you one of our slaves? Are you one of those people we took into captivity years ago? He doesn't realize, but his kingdom is about to fall this very night. And so he sort of makes fun of Daniel, and then this is what he says to Daniel in verse 16. He says, I have personally heard about you, that you're able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. And if you're able to read the inscription and make known its interpretation to me, you'll be clothed with purple, give you some really fancy clothes. You'll wear a necklace of gold around your neck, which shows how powerful you are. And you will have authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. You remember, it's third ruler in the kingdom because he and his father were co-rulers. So it would be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now you can imagine Daniel. When Daniel, from the time he was a young boy, let's just say he was 15 when he was captured, he's now at least 85 years old. From the time he was a young boy, he has stood for God. He has obeyed the scripture. From the time they took him into captivity, he refused to eat the wrong kind of foods. He stood strong, and God has raised him up to be a great leader. He has the ability to interpret dreams, that God tells him these kind of things. And so he was used by King Nebuchadnezzar. He was an amazing ruler. Nebuchadnezzar's gone. The best we can understand, they had two or three different rulers after that. Nebuchadnezzar had another son, another, and now this is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar. Daniel has been, since he's now old man, and a lot of times what you do with old men is you say, thanks, you've done all you need to do, and now let's let some of the younger men take over, and let's just move you to the back. And Daniel's been put to nothing. And now they need him. And the queen mother says, why don't you call for that guy that your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, he used him a lot. He could do all kind of things. And so he brings him in. And he says, Daniel, if you can read that, I'm going to give you some fancy clothes, a thing around your neck, and you can get to be third ruler in the kingdom. Well, what does Daniel say? Daniel says, you can keep your gifts. Daniel doesn't need anything from this man. Daniel may already know, God may have already revealed to Daniel what the future holds. We don't know. He's going to read the writing in just a minute, but he knows what it says. Look what Daniel says in verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, keep your gifts for yourself or give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to him. Keep your gifts. I don't need your stuff. Well, let me give you the outline for the rest of this passage. We're going to see that he reviews how God dealt with Nebuchadnezzar. And we saw this in chapter 4. Then we're going to see Belshazzar's actions. We're going to see the interpretation of the handwriting on the wall. And we're going to see the end of the party. So let's see what happens. He reminds him of how God dealt with Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather. Look at verse 18. He says, O king, the Most High God granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar, your ancestor, basically grandfather. He says, the great God of heaven let your grandfather have majesty and grandeur and glory. He let your grandfather be king. That's what he did. And look what he goes on to say. Because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him, God let him do what? All the peoples and the nations and the men of every language feared and trembled before him. Everybody was afraid of your grandfather. Whomever he wished he killed, whomever he wished he spared alive, whomever he wished he elevated, whomever he wished he humbled. Your grandfather had all kind of power. If he wanted somebody killed, he killed him. If he wanted somebody to be alive, he let him be alive. If he wanted to raise somebody up, he raised them up. If he wanted to set somebody down, he set them down. This was because God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to be the king of the world. That's what it says. Wow. But, verse 20, but when his heart was lifted up, called pride, and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was disposed from his royal throne, and his glory was taken away from him. Do you remember this? God humbled him. Do you remember what happened in chapter 4? Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a big tree, and it turned out that the big tree was Nebuchadnezzar, and God cut the tree down and turned him into an animal, and he became like an animal and went out and ate grass until seven times would pass over. That's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He says God humbled him. When his heart was lifted up, pride always does that. Listen, you got to be really careful. When you live in a country like America, what do we say? Well, we're the greatest nation in the world. There's nobody even like us. We got to be careful. It's because God has allowed us to be the greatest nation in the world. And you could say, oh, I'm a self-made person. Well, you probably needed some help, okay? Because the truth is God allows us. God is working all things according to the counsel of his will. And so bottom line, Nebuchadnezzar said, look at this great kingdom which I have built. And God said, no, you didn't build it. I allowed you to do this. And so we changed him, and he gave him the mind. Listen, be careful. Take heed lest you think you stand, you fall. Pride goes before the fall. And when you look out throughout the scripture, pride caused the fall of Satan. Pride caused the fall of man. Pride is the key, basically, for all sin. And so look what it goes on to say. His glory was taken away from him. Verse 21, he was driven away from mankind and his heart was made like that of a beast. His dwelling place was with the wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he recognized that the Most High God is the ruler of the realms of mankind. He sets it over whoever he wishes. He became like an animal. He became like an animal. God humbled Nebuchadnezzar until Nebuchadnezzar realized God is the sovereign. Now, we talked about this last time or two times ago when we actually saw chapter 4. And you know, you won't find in history that it says Nebuchadnezzar became an animal, because Nebuchadnezzar is not going to allow that to be written about him. But what you do find in history is that there was a time in which Nebuchadnezzar was not ruling. And no, it doesn't say why. Well, the best we can understand from the Bible is that for us, it says seven times. It could be 7 years. It could be 7 months. We don't really know. But there was a time that Nebuchadnezzar, because God humbled him, he lost his mind. He became like an animal. He ate grass. His fingernails grew long. His hair grew long. And I guarantee you, Daniel told him, we got to watch him. We got to take care of him, because he's going to come back. Because the promise was, once he realizes God is the king, the true king, he'll come back to his mind and he'll be king again. And that's exactly what happened. After a period of time, when you remember Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar looked up, realized that God is the sovereign ruler. He said, God, you are the ruler, and the only reason I get to be king is because you let me be king. He got his mind back, and he became king again. Now, Daniel tells Belshazzar, the grandson, this is what happened to your grandfather, and you knew everything about this. You knew about it. You knew about it. Look at this next part, Belshazzar's action, verse 22. Yet you, his son, Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. You've not humbled yourself. Belshazzar is acting like he's the king of the world. Let me tell you something. If you want to compare people, Nebuchadnezzar was one of the greatest leaders in the world history. Belshazzar was nothing. Belshazzar is ruling like he's something. And once again, he brings out the things from the temple, and he's making fun of the God of Israel. And God says, I'm just not going to let that happen. I'm going to show him who is the real king, and who is the real God, and who is working all things. And see, we don't live our lives. I mean, we do. Sometimes we live our lives as if we're the boss. What am I going to do today? Where am I going to go? What do I want for me? What do I want to happen? Instead of saying, Lord, my life is yours. Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I want my life to count for you. I recognize that you created me. You saved me through Jesus Christ. You've given me gifts, talents, and abilities. You've put me in the body. You've given me the word. I want to live for you. That's what we should say. Belshazzar says, I do my own thing. God says, you don't have a thing. I'm God. I work all things. Belshazzar, listen, he says, you've done this and you've not humbled your heart even though you knew this. Belshazzar's in rebellion. Oh, by the way, when you think of the Bible, there's two ways to sin, two kinds of sins as we call it in the Bible. There's one where you fall short, where the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Greek word there is harmatia, which means to miss the mark. And sometimes no matter how much we're trying, no matter if we're trying to live godly or not, sometimes we just fall short. Sometimes we just sin. We say, I wasn't even planning on sinning, but I sinned. But then there's another thing which we sin on purpose. It's the Greek word which means to step across the line. It's called a presumptuous sin in the scripture, in which you know it's wrong and you choose to do it anyway. This is what Belshazzar was doing. He did it on purpose. He said, I do what I want to do. And remember we said about pride, it's the fall of man, the fall of Satan, the source of sin. And look what happens. Verse 23, you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and your nobles, your wives, your concubines, you have been drinking wine from them, and you've praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, hear, or understand. I mean, they're nothing. But the God in whose hand are your life breath and all your ways you have not glorified. You know, it always amazed me, and the scripture says this. Have you ever been amazed that somebody would take gold or silver or some type of metal or a piece of wood and carve it into something and then worship it? People do it all over the world. I'll never forget going into a home. Gene and I were looking at a house. This is about almost 25 years ago, and this couple had this home, and we went into their home, and we were just looking at it because they had it for sale. And they were not from this country. And they had a little boy, and he started pulling on my leg like this. And I went, hello. And he went, would you like to see my God? I said, what? He said, would you like to see my God? And I went, well, sure. Why not? You know, I often, you know. And so he took me to a room, and there was a room, and it looked almost like a big dollhouse. It was a big house like this and had two doors. And he opened it up, and there was a statue right there. And that little boy said, that's my God. Then don't you think it's strange that people would take a piece of clay or iron or gold or silver or wood and form it into a God and worship it? In one of the Psalms, he says it is amazing that a person will take a tree and cut down the tree, and half the tree will burn it for wood and warm themselves, and the other half shape it into an idol and worship it. He says, you have praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which can't see or hear or do anything, but God, who holds your life in his hands, you have not glorified. He's rejected the God who holds, says he's rejected the God who holds your life in his hands. You realize that God holds your life in his hands. You're alive this moment because he allows you to live. He doesn't guarantee you any certain number of days. In fact, the Bible says, teach us to number our days. God is in control of every aspect of everything. Well, we're going to see the third famous saying now coming up. You remember we've already seen the handwritings on the wall, and we've seen the knees are knocking together, and now we're going to see your number is up. And so look what happens. Here's the interpretation. Look at verse 24. He says, then the hand was sent from him, and this inscription was written out. Here's the inscription. This is what the inscription was written out. Mene, mene, tekel, uparshan. We're not sure what language it was. If it was Hebrew, it would look like this. Mene, mene, tekel, uparshan. This actually means number, number, way, divided. That's what the words mean. If you looked at them and just said, what do they mean? It would say numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. If when those people who came in, the other wise men came in to read it, they may have been able to read the words. We don't know if they could or not. But even if they did, they would go numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. They don't know what that means. It doesn't mean anything to them, but it does to Daniel. Look at verse 25 again. Now, this is the inscription that was written out. Mene, mene, tekel, uparshan. This is the interpretation of the message. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Your number is up. That's what he says. Your number's up. God's numbered your kingdom, Belshazzar. It's now the end of time. Your number is up. He promised the Babylonian Empire 70 years. Do you realize that? Before the empire even completely took over the world, Jeremiah said Babylon will rule for 70 years. How long do you think they ruled? Exactly 70 years. The Bible is always exactly true. And this is what Daniel is saying. God's telling you, your number's up. It's time. It's over. God has given each person a certain number of days. That's why Paul says, redeem the time. That's why the Bible tells us, teach us to number our days, because we don't know how long we have. We should live every day as if it's our last day, because you don't know. You just know that God has allowed us to live another day, and we should live for the glory of God. We should walk worthy of the calling which we've been called. Well, he says, guess what? Numbered, numbered, your number's up. Then he tells him another thing. The next verse, 27. Tekel, you have been found weighed on the scales and found wanting. The word tekel actually means to be weighed. It means to be found wanting. It means to be light. And he's basically saying in the scales of life, you don't measure up, Belshazzar. You don't measure up. And see, when you think about it, he was deficient. He was an evil man. But let me tell you something that is amazing. If God has a scale, and let me tell you, before I trusted Christ, before I understood anything, because I only went to church two times before I was 19 when I trusted Christ, I thought you'd stand before God, and there was this big scale, and you're standing there before him, and he'd take all the good you've ever done and put it on this side, and all the bad you've ever done, and you just wanted to make sure there was more good than bad. And so I always thought that if I did what I thought was a bad, I tried to do two goods, and that way I'd be okay. But you know what? any of us standing before God, looking at righteousness, none of us measure up. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that seeks after God. None of us measure up. And when you look at the scales, anyone measured in God's scales always comes up lacking. And so if any of you in this room, you think, I'm going to get to God by being good. I'm going to try to live the best I can be. I'm going to try to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to kind of do it all like I thought. I'm going to do more good than bad. When I stand before God, guess what? It won't ever measure up. Because the wages of sin is what? What is it? It's death. It's not good works. The way you pay for sin, it's not good works. It's death. We all owe God death. And the only way we can have the scales that measure up is by faith. Romans 4:5, to him who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. If you want to have the righteousness that you must have in order to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, it comes simply by faith. It's not good works. You can't, are the works, good works of man or what? Filthy rags. The only way you can have righteousness is by faith. Philippians 3:9 says, and his righteousness, not of my own good works, but the righteousness which comes by faith. The only way you can be righteous, the only way the scale will ever balance, is you get God's righteousness, and it comes simply by faith. So Daniel says, Belshazzar, your number's up. And you've been weighed, and you don't measure up. And so there's one more thing that he's going to say to him. Look at verse 28. Perez, Uparshan Perez, that's the small form of it, or the abbreviated form. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to, who's been outside the door? Medes and the Persians. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. The word Perez means to be divided. His kingdom is given over to the Medes and the Persians. Understand, that is divided. So here is Belshazzar on the night of his big party, handwrites on the wall. Daniel comes in and says, your number's up, you don't measure up, and your kingdom is given to the Medo-Persians, to the Medes and the Persians. It's been divided. I want you to think about something, that there is a division coming for all people, for all people. A judgment or division for all people. By faith in Jesus Christ, you get to be with Jesus Christ forever. If you reject Jesus Christ, it's called the second death, and you're separated from Christ forever. So there's a separation coming. There's a division for every human being. Either you'll have eternal life and you'll be with Jesus Christ because you trusted Christ and he gives you eternal life and you're saved forever, or you reject Jesus Christ and you're separated forever. I hope that every one of you in this room, that you have already trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you know you have eternal life. And when the division comes, you might say, when the great resurrection comes that Jesus talks about, you'll be with him forever. It's called the resurrection of the just and the righteous. That's because we've been given his righteousness. Well, it's coming. He says, you have a certain number of days and they're up. You've been weighed and you've been found light, and there's divided now between the Medes and the Persians. Now, outside the city walls of the Medo-Persian Empire, led by a man by the name of Darius. Best we can tell, Cyrus is a Persian. He's the king. Darius is a Mede. He's underneath that, and they have come together to conquer the world. I'm going to tell you in a minute how they conquered the city, but look what happened. Right after he says that, he says, then Belshazzar gave orders and clothed Daniel with purple, put a necklace of gold around his neck, and issued a proclamation concerning him that he now had the authority as the third ruler. You can see Daniel probably said, I don't really want this stuff. No. Take the purple jacket. Take the little deal. You're now third in the kingdom. Daniel probably says, that's going to be great because this is the last day anyway, right? Why do I want to be third in this kingdom when it's over? And look what it says. That same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean, that's the Babylonian, the Chaldean king was slain. He died that night. You know how they got into the city? The city was gigantic with these walls 300 feet high and towers 400 feet high. But remember what went through the middle of the city? The Euphrates River flowed through the middle of Babylon. And the Medo-Persian got outside the city, took the river, blocked it, and channeled the river to go a different way into a lake. And they crawled the dry riverbed, under the riverbed, they crawled under the walls and captured the city, and they captured the city without killing a soul. They just took it over. The only person that died, of course, you're going to see is going to be Belshazzar. That night he was slain. And it says, so Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. We're going to find out more about Darius when we get to chapter 6. But I want to show you something. I went to Dallas Seminary that night Belshazzar was killed. I went to Dallas Seminary, and they have this cylinder. Now, this is a copy. It is not the actual cylinder. It's called the Cyrus cylinder. And how they wrote in those days is they would take either pieces of stone or clay or sometimes wood, and they would write. This is writing. It's sort of like a corn cob, you know, but you just read it like this, and you turn it. And on this cylinder, here's what it says. This cylinder is called the Cyrus cylinder. The cylinder of baked clay dates from 536 B.C. This is about the time all this happened. The second year of Cyrus, he's called king of Babylonia because he took over Babylon. It was found at Babylon. It records Cyrus as they captured the city without a battle. They climbed under the walls of the city. His return of prisoners to their country, his policy of allowing freedom of worship and restoration of native temples, it corresponds to the decree of Cyrus mentioned in the book of Ezra. Do you understand? This is the same Cyrus that we're going to see later on in the book of Daniel that says, and it's the strangest thing in the Bible, Cyrus becomes the ruler of the world, and he says, for some reason, I'm supposed to let the Jewish people go back to their land and rebuild their temple. That's because 150 years earlier, God prophesied that a man named Cyrus, who wasn't even born yet, would become the king and allow the nation of Israel to go back to their land. And guess what? When Cyrus told the Jews, you can go back to your land and build your temple, guess what? Cyrus said, and I'll pay for it. And he paid to be built the temple in Jerusalem. This is called that. So Jeremiah 51, 1 and 2 talks about Babylon will fall, and that's part of the prophecy as well. So we've seen it. We've seen the fall of the Babylonian Empire, the fall of Belshazzar, and now the Medo-Persian Empire has come to power. And guess what? Daniel is going to serve in the Medo-Persian Empire as well. So he lives his whole life in captivity, and he never goes back to Jerusalem. Never. Let me give you some applications. First of all, let's think about this. Let's be faithful as believers for Jesus Christ. Think about it. Daniel was faithful his entire life. From chapter 1, in which we see him as a young boy, to chapter 5, which we see him as an old man, and we're going to see him in chapter 6 as an old man. He was always faithful. The key is to be faithful. Hebrews chapter 12 says that we want to run that race with endurance, looking unto Jesus. It says, lay aside anything that's going to stop us. Run with endurance. Keep our focus on Christ. We want to be faithful men and women for Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, whether you're young, you're never too young to be faithful. And whether you're old, you're never too old to be faithful. Be faithful all of your life in the same way that Daniel was. Second, understand that pride brings fall. It always does. It always does. Pride is the key. In fact, when you start thinking about it, almost every sin you can name goes back to pride. Almost every sin caused the fall of Satan, caused the fall of man, causes everything. So be careful about pride. Just remember who you are. You're not God. He is. It's not your life. It's your life under his control that you get to serve the living God. And last but not least, let's understand God's plan of salvation. Think about this. It's always Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he's the Savior. We come to God by faith. All of us have fallen short. We all been weighed in the scales when we come up. Our days are numbered. We're coming to a time there's going to be a judgment and a division coming. Salvation is by faith. I love Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace, you have been saved through what? Through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the what? It's the gift of God. It's not of works. Lest anyone should boast. Understand that God has a plan of salvation, and it is not our works or goodness, but faith alone and Christ alone. May we be faithful men and women serving God as we trust him, as we proclaim this message in our community.